turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 2, if you would. I really enjoy listening to you sing tonight. Couldn't myself, but I did enjoy listening to you. And I particularly like that song the trio did, What Wondrous Grace. It's one of my many favorites. When I hear it, it just makes me think how glad I am to be saved. I just, you know, you think about it, and the second verse I think starts all unmerited. Indeed, wouldn't it be terrible to go through life worrying about whether you had enough merit in you for the Lord to accept you? Wouldn't it be something to have that hanging over your head every day? It's all been taken care of. That's real good. I enjoy that song. I'm happy to announce something that I think will be of interest to many of you. You remember my brother-in-law, Frank Robinson, he recently was voted to be pastor of a church in Washington Township, New Jersey, not too terribly far from Camden, which is across the river from that city, Philadelphia. What's the name of that church, Doug? Do you know? Calvary Baptist Church, huh? Okay, so Pastor Stouffer was with him last Sunday night, and then I guess he was going to preach his first sermons there today. So we pray the Lord's blessing upon him as he's going to move his family over there, and then commute to the School of Theology to finish up his studies while he pastors that church, which is not too big a church, I don't think. Well, they have 50, 60 folks there or so. And I trust that you'll be praying for him. I think, if I'm right on this, I don't know whether I have authorization to say this or not. I'll say it anyway. If I'm right, I think he took a cut of $13,000 a year to take that church from about $25,000 a year that he was making with his brother-in-law in his business to $12,000, $1,000 a month to take that church. And so you know that he does mean business to follow the Lord. And although I know he'll have struggles in these first couple years, I also know the Lord will greatly reward him in future years and give him everything that he needs, because the Lord takes care of those that deny themselves and follow him and give him all. So our prayers go with him. Our Heavenly Father, we thank thee, Lord, for all of the great things that thou hast done for us, particularly for so great salvation that we have at such a high cost to Jesus Christ and at no cost to us. Lord, bless us this night as we study the Word of God, and Lord, that needs might be met and that hearts might be yielded to whatever that thou would say to them. In Jesus' name, amen. 1 Corinthians chapter 2. And I, brethren, when I came to you, came not with excellency of speech or of wisdom, declaring unto you the testimony of God, for I determined not to know anything among you save Jesus Christ and him crucified. And I was with you in weakness and in fear and in much trembling, and my speech and my preaching were not with enticing words of man's wisdom, but in the demonstration of the Spirit and of power. What I want to give you tonight is Paul's pattern for preaching. You know, there are just great numbers of people who seem to know, what preaching ought to be like. And if you talk to people, they would tell you all kinds of things of what they think preaching ought to be like. And as in everything else, you don't have to speculate. You don't have to get opinion as to what it ought to be like. The Bible tells you what it ought to be like. The Bible gives you what preaching ought to be. And if a person would study the Bible, they would know what they ought to expect from preaching. It's just a terrible shame that people, when they go to a church, have the wrong standards of what they think a church ought to be. They really do. They have the wrong standards. And as a matter of fact, I'm sure that most of us would fit into that category. And going back into my life, I'm sure I'd fit into that category too. Go to a church and you go to see what things appeal to you, and you don't really set the standards. Is this church following the Word of God? And is it doing everything according to the Word of God? Is it preaching according to the Word of God? I've said before that I do not judge preachers on some of the things I hear them preach, but I would rather judge their fidelity to Almighty God on if there are things they will not preach on. Because there are lots of preachers who people think are strong preachers, and there are areas that they'll never preach on. There are areas they'll absolutely never preach on. And when that's true of a preacher, we wouldn't want him here in this pulpit, because he is not true to the Lord. He's only true to worrying about his own feelings, and so we wouldn't have him. But there is that temptation always in every preacher. When you see that there are subjects that ought to be preached, and you know that there are people who could listen to those subjects, and that they'd get awful upset about it, and whatever the consequences might be, you're not ready to face those consequences. People do not judge what preaching ought to be, and they do not judge what churches ought to be according to the Word of God. They do it according to their own heart, it's said. But the Bible gives that to us, and I want to give you some of those things. We've had a lot, actually, over the last few months in 1 Corinthians chapter 1. There were a number of things about preaching, but there are more tonight, and I want to give you the ones we have tonight. Paul's pattern for preaching. And I find in these four verses three important elements. They are, for you note takers, the method, the messenger, and the message. That's in alliteration. I throw that in every once in a while to make people think I'm educated. No, it's also done so that people will, maybe they'll listen or give them some catchy way to remember it. But we have here a method and the messenger and the message. First of all, the method. And the method is not enticing. He says in verse 4, he said that my preaching were not with enticing words of man's wisdom. Verse 2 says, I came not with excellency of speech. So the first part, the method, was not enticing words of man's wisdom, not with excellency of speech. Now, worldly wisdom in speaking to people and trying to win people would be to entice them. It would be to win the listener over to you by saying the popular things, making that listener really, be with you 100%, really love you. That would be the worldly way to do it. And Paul said, I didn't do it that way. And if you look, that's exactly what the Pope did this past week. He was a real study in the worldly way to do it. Not the biblical way, but the worldly way to do it. And he came with enticing words. It was man's wisdom. What were those enticing words? If you're a Christian, you really ought to know these things. You've been a Christian for very long. You ought to know these things because you'll see them in everybody. Well, the biggest enticing word that there is, or one of the two biggest, is peace. Peace. Oh, I'll tell you, you come talking peace, preaching peace, and you right away have so many people on your side. And that's what he did. And he came over here, and he started on Monday, and he just started saying all the things that people wanted to hear. And they loved him, didn't they? If you saw any snatches of it, you backsliders that had to watch some of that, and you saw any snatches of that. I didn't watch it, but on the news, because I couldn't take it. I'll tell you the truth, I couldn't take watching very much of it, but on the news, I'd watch it, and read about a little bit in the newspaper here and there. But if you watched, you know that they loved him. They loved him because he was saying the things that they wanted to hear. And first of all, he talked about peace, which most people are for, you know, except for a minority of people around the world that want to start wars and things like that. And then those that are smart enough to know you should have defense to keep peace. But you know, everybody else, they want to hear about peace. And so he really laid it on them about peace. And then there was another area in which he could tug at their heart a little bit, make them feel a little bit guilty, but so that they could look at him and say, oh, you know, what a wonderful man to talk about this. And that is about, you know, responsibility of helping the poor, you know. Make them feel a little bit bad for being rich and then to help the poor. You know, I'm going to tell you what I don't like about that. This is just a throw-in to the whole rest of this mess. You know, I'll tell you what I don't like about that. You know, this nation is rich for a couple of reasons. One of them is the free enterprise system is much better than the rest of the world has. And another reason is we weren't started as a Roman Catholic country. You look at Roman Catholic countries, they're all poor. I never forget the first time I drove through Canada. And as I was driving through Canada, every town seemed to be the same. Every little town seemed to be the same. You drove in, and it was just dirt poor. And at the end of every street, before you made a turn to go out, you saw this huge edifice, the Roman Catholic Church, and everything else was poor. And you go to all the countries of the world where Roman Catholicism dominated, and you'll find poor, ignorant, superstitious people. It just goes without saying. We talked this morning about the trees known by its fruit. Well, that's a fruit of it. Well, that's another reason why. This country had the free enterprise system, and then this country started to honor Almighty God, not the God of the Catholics, but the God of the Bible. And God blessed this country in a mighty way. And so you don't have to apologize for prosperity. You don't have to apologize for having when Almighty God gives it to you. You don't have to apologize for that. Much of the poor that goes on is because of sinfulness. Not all of it. In this country, though, I would have to say a great deal, a great multitude of it, is just because of sinfulness. People have the opportunity to get somewhere if they get out and work for it and trust God, and God will bless them. He really will. But the Pope said those things, and even the rich folks, they like to hear that. It tugs at their conscience a little bit, and it made him very popular. And he was tremendously popular. And then as he got down to the end, just for those of you that have been following this thing, as he got down to the end, then he made a few pronouncements about Roman Catholic doctrine that he wasn't going to change. Like that they weren't going to have women priests and weren't going to change their stand on abortion and things like that. And those things, those were unpopular. But you see, he did it with human wisdom. He did the whole thing with human wisdom. He came with enticing words. And what he did was this. He set the people up first before he ever got to those things. Now, if you think about it, if he'd come on and he said, all right, he says, I got a lot of nice things to say to you. I'm imagining now for a minute, all right? If he got up there and said, now I got a whole lot of nice things I want to say to you, but before I say the nice things to you, I want to tell you about abortion, I want to tell you about women priests. How do you think the rest of the nice things would have come up? Not too good. Not too good. They would have been upset with him. You know, today he made an address in Washington, and some nuns, all these nuns were there to listen to this address, and some of the nuns decided not to go in their whatever you call what they get dressed in, and they dressed up in regular street clothes, and they were very irreverent to what is called the Holy Father, which shows what a devil he is to take those names. Because those are two names that no man can take, according to the Word of God, Holy and Father. That's a devilish thing for him to do. But they were irreverent to what's called the Holy Father by standing up while everybody else was sitting down. They were standing up to show that they protested his decision or his statement that women couldn't get into the priesthood. So he was starting to get some flack. Now, if he'd started the week that way, he would have had flack all week, and he would have had protests all week. But he didn't get protest, and the reason he didn't was because he started out giving the people what they wanted to hear. And then, as the week drew on, he'd already gotten the people behind him, and he's smart enough to know that once you get most of the people behind you, they'll pretty much stay that way, and you're not going to blow it in 1 or 2 days at the end. And so that's what he did. You know what he did? The Bible says here, Paul says, I came not in the excellency of speech or of wisdom. And he said, not with enticing words of man's wisdom. He didn't use that way. He didn't say, I will win them over. I will get them on my side. And then I will give them the gospel. Now, friends, I want to tell you what I just stated, what the Pope did, is what new evangelicalism is all about. Win them over, get them on your side, and give them the gospel. Paul says, I didn't do it that way. And so, I just had one article in the paper show that that's what the folks admitted. Even this writer from the Boston Globe said, up to now, this was on Friday, he said his statements have been on subjects which all Catholics and most Americans could embrace. See, so they recognize that. That's what he said. Up to now, he gave them things that everybody could embrace. And that's how folks do it. That's the worldly way of man's wisdom. And you'll find out very soon, if you listen real carefully, very soon, that the politician's going to do the same thing. They're going to say to the people what they want to hear and get the people on their side so that they can be elected. When those politicians come along to get in office, friends, well, I'll tell you, they don't say what's in their heart. You better believe it. All they say is what they think is going to benefit them the most. And so that's why these elections really get to you. All right. Godly preaching isn't like that. Not with enticing words. You know what Bible preaching is like? It's more like an operation. It's more like an operation. That's what Bible preaching is like. It's not enticing. It's not something that the moment you hear it, you just fall in love with it. Not when you're unsaved. It's more like an operation. Can I tell you about that girl? She got terrible fat. Boy, she got fat. She must have got up to 250 and 280 pounds, and she was just depressed about the whole thing. And she dieted it all as best she could, you know, and she wasn't getting anywhere, and she particularly had a really fat stomach. Really fat, you know? And I'll tell you, she was really discouraged about that. And she started feeling bad, had all kinds of pains and all kinds of things like that. And she went to the doctors, and lo and behold, they found out that she had a tumor that weighed about 80 pounds stuck in that stomach. And they took that tumor out, and she turned out everything was all right. She got down back to normal weight again. And she had that operation. After that, she felt pretty good, you know. Now, that's what preaching is like, an operation, you know. When the doctor says, you've got to go under the knife, you go, oh, no, the knife. Oh, yeah. And not many of you have been operated on, I can tell. Or you know what it means to fear the knife. And we got so many young folks here. But I tell you, you say, oh, no, the knife. Hey, you know, and nobody likes that too much. That's not good news when the doctor tells you that, you know. He says, you got to be operated on or you're going to die. That's not good news. Hey. And then after you get operated on and everything is all right and it's all better, he said, boy, I'm glad I had that operation. It's good, you know. Well, that's what preaching is like. You don't like to hear that you're a sinner and you're in great trouble. It's not too pleasant. But after the operation is complete and you've gotten saved, you said, boy, I'm glad I had that. That's what preaching is like. It's not with enticing words. It's not like the doctor said, oh, everything is all right. Well, you are looking in such good health. That would be enticing words. No, that's what preaching is like. The method is not with enticing words. And then the messenger. It's the next thing we see here, verse 3. And I was with you in weakness and in fear and in much trembling. That's what the messenger is like. Now, you picture the Apostle Paul coming into Corinth. And that's what he was like when he got into Corinth. in weakness and in fear and in trembling. Why is that? Well, Corinth is what you might really call a big league town. It really was. It was known for sophisticated people, and it was known for its sin and sophisticated sin. And he went in there with a message that wasn't sophisticated. So he went in with fear and trembling. Not only that, they were very religious folks when he went into Corinth. I mean, they were really religious folks. And they were not only religious, but they were satisfied with their religion. They really liked it. They had a magnificent temple up there on the hill. It was just a gorgeous edifice. And there were at least 1,000 temple prostitutes that were there too. They were satisfied with their religion. It gave them everything they needed. They could appease their pagan gods, and they could get some human fornication satisfaction out of it too. They were satisfied with their religion. That's what he went into. Why'd he tremble? Why'd he tremble? He knew when he went there, he had a message that could hit him right between the eyes, didn't he? See, he would tremble about it. He had a message that he knew that the majority of them were not going to flock to listen to. And not only that, he hadn't been in Greece very long. You see, he just came to Corinth after he'd been in Athens. And when he got to Athens, both of these were in Greece proper, see? And they had some of the biggest cities there in the world at that time, outside of Rome. Great cultural centers and high-class people. And high class sin. And when he went into Athens, you remember, he didn't do too well in Athens. He preached up there on Mars Hill, and they mostly laughed him out of town. He hadn't done too well. Some folks got saved, but they mostly laughed him out of town. And now he pulls into Corinth for the same kind of people. Only in a real sin sophisticated place, and he's got to preach the gospel of Jesus Christ. Now you get in the picture, that could be a little scary. I'm sure it was. I'll tell you something. The gospel, the preaching of the gospel will make you nervous. It really will. It will make you nervous. And you know, probably the biggest reason why most of you at a certain point in your life will not go out calling, visiting, and trying to win the lost is because you're scared to death. That's probably the biggest reason. The time comes, you know. The problem is with older Christians have a million reasons of why they don't want to do it. But most of us, you get saved, and after a while you say, boy, I'd like to go out, I'd like to call, I'd like to see folks get saved, you know. And the reason you don't go is you're scared to death. And there's nothing unusual about that. That's what you got to learn. There's nothing unusual about that. The Apostle Paul, when he went into Corinth, he was scared. He said so right there. You can read it. Isn't that right? He was. That's what the messenger is like. And there's a reason for that. The reason is you know that what you're going to preach, some people are going to get mighty upset about it. They're not going to like it. And not only that, you know that those people can make a decision of heaven or hell when you give it. There's a lot to get nervous about. And as a preacher, I've been nervous many times. I just got to tell Brother Niner that. They called him away, didn't give him any chance to prepare any messages, and brought him down to all those churches to preach. You get nervous when you go to another church. You really do. You know, everybody here asked me when I was going down to Calvary Baptist, you know, and they said 2,000 people, you're going to be nervous. Went, you know, it's not the 2,000 people so much. In fact, I was less nervous there than a lot of other people because I know the guy down there preaches on the same kind of things that I do, so I figured they might not get any more mad at me than they get at him. You know, but you go some other places, you don't know exactly whether they're preaching the same thing they say they do, you know, and you get nervous about it. You really do. You get nervous. And I get nervous here sometimes. You know, I was this week, Sam Sargent and I spent some time together, you know, going through all this red tape that he did for me. And we were talking a little bit about when he got saved last uh, last December, you know, and he was telling me how he felt when he got saved and everything, you know. And I think he was a little bit surprised to hear how I felt when he got saved. Because I can remember coming in for the Christmas message, you know. And I got up there, I looked out there, and I saw him. I didn't know who he was, but I figured out in a few minutes who he was, because he's sitting next to Mrs. Sargent and Louise Sargent. I figured that must be Daddy, you know. And then it struck me, I said, here I got a message. I got a message of the justice of God, and this guy's an attorney. And I thought, boy, if I don't have this thing tight, he's going to be sitting, I'm not worried about the justice of God, I'm not worried about me explaining it, you know. And I said, he's going to be sitting there just taking that apart, finding loopholes in that thing. And I was nervous. You know, I was nervous. I was not nervous so much because somebody, you know, is sitting there that might be able to take the message apart. You know what really gets you is that you see somebody there, somebody's loved one, and they want them to get saved so bad. And I want them to get saved so bad. And it just tears your heart out, you know. And you know, and I know in my heart, I got to preach it just like I have it there, see. I know that. I made that decision a long time ago. I get that message ready at home, and that's how it goes when I get there, no matter who's sitting there. That's my principle in life. I believe that's from God, and that way I won't compromise, so that's the way it goes, you know. And that makes you nervous. That makes you nervous because you realize that a person that day can listen to you explain the Word of God, and they can make a decision that day where they're going to take Christ and be saved, where they're going to go to hell. That ought to make you a little bit nervous. And it does me. But you know, I say that because of this. You know in your heart somebody you ought to see and tell about Jesus Christ. And the reason you don't go is because you get nervous. And when you get nervous, you can think of 1,000 excuses of why you can't see him then. And you don't go. But I'm going to tell you something. The Apostle Paul was in Corinth anyway, preaching the gospel. The whole church got established. Because he didn't find an excuse. He just said, and he comes out later and he says it. He says it unafraid. I was there in fear and trembling. In fear and trembling. That's a messenger. But there's one other thing about the messenger too, you know. You're there and you're a little bit nervous about it, but you know you got one great thing going for you. You got the Word of God and the Spirit of God to do the work for you. And that's what does it, you see. That's what does it. It's not because you can put together such a great presentation that a person's going to get saved. You're going to do the best you can. But even though you're nervous, if you can just be honest and say, the Bible says, you'll get people saved. Because then the Spirit of God will use the Word of God to speak to their heart and He'll move them. That's why people get saved. The messenger. All right? We've had the method. It's not enticing. And then the messenger. He was there in weakness. And then the message. The message is a person and work of Jesus Christ. Verse 2. For I determined not to know anything among you save Jesus Christ and Him crucified. The message is the person and work of Christ. What we have here is Jesus Christ, that's who He is, and Him crucified, what He did for us. You know, to be an effective preacher, you got to keep on the subject. You got to keep on the subject. And He says here, I was determined. When you go to speak to somebody about their soul, you better be like the Apostle Paul in verse 2 and be determined. What was he determined? To know nothing except Jesus Christ and Him crucified. That's what he was determined about. He says, I was determined about that. I was determined not to get into anything else but that. You know, it's so easy to get off the subject. Sandra and I were talking to this guy in the house. Man, he said, do you think that there are people alive on other planets out of space? I could tell him a million things about what I think about that. You know, the Apostle Paul says, I determined not to know anything but Jesus Christ and Him crucified. And you've got to determine when you talk to people, you're going to stay on that. Because they're going to talk to you about all kinds of subjects like that. They're going to ask you about a million things like that that have a little tiny bit of bearing on something spiritual, but generally take you away from the most important thing, and that's Jesus Christ and Him crucified. And I like to say to a person when they start to tell me all those things, I like to say, but God commendeth His love toward us, and that while we're yet sinners, Christ died for us. And I like to just stop everything and say, you know what? Jesus Christ, He didn't have to come to die. But He came and He died so that you could get saved and not go to hell. What are you going to do with Him? Paul says, I determined not to know anything else but Jesus and Him crucified. Now, we've got two things here. Jesus Christ and Him crucified. Who He is and what He did. And that's what preaching's all about. Earth as the God-man to die for our sins. We've got to explain that because the Jesus, last week we talked about another Jesus. The way Jesus gets taught and preached in many other places, not the Christ of the Bible. So we've got to preach Jesus Christ, who He is. And listen, whenever you're preaching the Bible, you're preaching who Jesus Christ is. Even this morning, when we read a passage of Scripture that doesn't use the word Jesus Christ, it teaches the principles that He teaches, because He is the Word of God. And when we teach the Word of God, we're teaching Jesus Christ, who He is. I'm going to bring a message in the next couple weeks on God's spell, because they're going to have that. And both the church has been invited. I just got the letter today for the Tilton Church. And we were invited. If we had 10 or more, you know, we'd get a special discount rate to be there. You know? So I'm going to give a message on that. Bring your friends to the message, because they present a different Jesus Christ, God's spell does, than the Bible does. Even though they use a lot of Bible verses, that's not unusual. Don't get fooled by that, because Satan uses Bible verses a lot, and his people use the Bible verses. I'm going to bring a message on that. That's what we need. Who He is. Who He is. He's not the Jesus of Godspell, and He's not the Jesus of the Protestant churches that they're preaching. He's not that Jesus. And He's not the Jesus of the Catholic Church, and He's not the Jesus of the Mormons, and He's not the Jesus of the Jehovah's Witnesses. He's not that Jesus. Their Jesus is very limited. Their Jesus doesn't preach on hell. They've got a different Jesus. Who He is. I determined to know nothing but Jesus Christ, Jesus the Messiah, and Him crucified. That's what He did for us, how to be saved. And that's really how we close most of the messages, isn't it? That Jesus Christ died for sinners. He says, I determined to know nothing but those things. He offered a sacrifice for our sins, and that He is the only way, not through the church, not through confirmation, not through being spiritual or something like that, but Jesus Christ and Him crucified. That was His pattern of preaching. His method was not with enticing words of wisdom. He came in fear and trembling because He was going to give them the gospel. That Jesus Christ died for them. They were sinners and they needed it. Let's bow for prayer. So our heads are bowed. Come to our invitation time. I want to ask you, if you're here, you're not saved, if you wouldn't ask Jesus Christ to save your soul right now. Say, preacher, I don't know much about it. Well, you just tell Him that you're a sinner. And you just heard that He was God from eternity past. He died for your sins. You want to be saved. Maybe there's some here, you've never turned from your sins. You've never had Christ as your Savior. You don't know what it's like to walk in the beauty of following Jesus Christ. Won't you ask Him tonight as we pray silently? And as our heads are bowed, I want to ask if you made that decision. Whether you're a youngster, whether you're older, whether you've sat and listened many times to these things. Maybe your parents are Christians. Maybe you've been brought up in this church. But you've never truly been saved. And you know it way down deep in your heart. You say, I do want to be saved tonight. I prayed that prayer. Or maybe you're here for the first time. And you know you need to be saved. Would you let me know by the uplifted hand? Christian, I'd like to challenge you tonight. I'm not going to ask you to raise your hand. I want to challenge you tonight to go, even though you're afraid. Jesus Christ can take you in your fear and do something with you. You know the Apostle Paul is a great man of God. And he was in fear and trembling. He said, he probably trembled more than you. I want to challenge you tonight. Won't you go? I mean, don't go if you don't look like a Christian. Look like a Christian first. Don't go if your life's a reproach to Jesus Christ. But won't you go? Won't you go? You have the opportunity. And talk to Pastor Niner in Plymouth. Talk to Peter Nobrega. So I want to get in on that visitation. Put me with somebody who knows what they're doing. But I do want to go. And get going. And in 10 years, you'll be blessed that you purposed that you did that. You really will be blessed. Don't stop because it's fear and trembling. Everybody's had that. The victors go in spite of it. Father, bless each one of us that we might be the people of God that we ought to be. We ought to learn the lessons from Holy Scripture and do them. Lord, we pray that here, folks, youngsters, who are not saved, that they might answer this invitation tonight and ask Jesus Christ to save their soul. And that Christians might purpose to go for Thee. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's sing a song of invitation, 241. 241. We'll sing one verse tonight. My invitation is this. No one raised their hand for salvation. Maybe the Lord was speaking to you and you know you ought to raise your hand for salvation. I'm going to ask you to come as we sing this song. If you're not saved and you want to get saved, or you're a Christian, you know you want to get right with God and you need some counsel, you come. And if you're a person who wants to get baptized, I'd like you also to let me know that you want to get baptized. Now, I was going to have a baptism tonight, and Lord willing, I'm going to have it next Sunday night. Lord willing, if I am feeling up to it, I'll have it next Sunday night. And I'll meet with baptismal candidates on Wednesday. But you let me know that you want to get baptized tonight, and Lord willing, we'll have it next Sunday night. But the invitation tonight is this. If you don't know that you're saved, I'd like you to come and meet me down the front and tell me you want to be saved. Or you're a Christian, you need to get your life straight, you need some counsel, I want you to come. If you're a baptismal candidate, I don't want you to come tonight. I want you to let me know at the door that you want to be baptized. Some of you already told me. If you already told me, you don't have to tell me again. But you come as we sing this song. 241. Let's stand and sing.